3 pages of notes for today, just passed around. Notice the one, page 7 there, 7, 8, and 9. Page 7, the list of the 12 parables that have to do with the kingdom of God. Okay? 12 parables that have to do with the kingdom of God. These are for your notes. We're not going to study all 12 of them. We won't have time. We'll be lucky to get 6 of them done. Or 7. Alright? Those are the 12 and the references. Okay, let's look at page 8 and we'll look at the chart that has to do with the parable of the sower. And I've titled this The Action in the Kingdom. Notice these parables have to do with the kingdom of God. We are very much involved. A number of the parables were given that we might know the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's our job to know. Now, if we're going to be a part of any kingdom, we should be aware of what the whole purpose of the kingdom is all about. If we're not aware of what's going on, then we're going to be like fish out of water. Yes?
Do you have another page 8?
Another page 8. Okay, we are. Thank you. Oh boy, pass it around.
Great.
Upside down. Okay, thank you. All right, we need to be aware of what's going on in the kingdom, and the parables now are unfolding a mystery. The kingdom is a mystery, but it's not a mystery to us. We are being given the explanations of the mysteries of the kingdom so that we don't have to walk around this kingdom oblivious as to what's going on. We need not fall into traps of doing things that are not involved in the kingdom. I think this is very serious today. I think there's some very serious things happening because a lot of Christians have no idea what the kingdom is all about and what their responsibilities are in it. So the parables are given so that we can understand. He gave the parable of the sower. Very well-known parable. Now there is a sower, there are seeds, there are birds, there are hearts. The parable has to do with 4 main things. The sower is sowing. He doesn't give us any idea who the sower is in this parable. He doesn't qualify that. The sower is sowing, and notice, all are given to the world. All the seeds are given to all the world. Notice in the parable in Matthew 13, the sower is scattering seeds all over the place. It sounds like foolishness. It's a very foolish farmer to do something like this. But God is the farmer, and he's sowing seeds to everyone. He doesn't hold it back. Everyone has a chance. Everyone has an equal chance. The seed is very ready to produce fruit. It's good seed. It's ready. It will produce fruit given the right kind of ground. The birds are very evident in this kingdom. The birds, the evil one, who will snatch away the seed so that there's no fruit. Now, notice we're describing a kingdom here. We've got to get the idea of what's involved, what's going on. The heart has different characteristics, which will result in either being fruitful or fruitless. Now, it's very obvious that the parable has to do with 4 different kinds of hearts, 4 different kinds of human beings. Those who are of the wayside. Now, this is one of the parables the Lord explained himself, so we have a tremendous pattern to go by. He said, these are they who receive the seed by the wayside. There was no understanding. It was hard ground, very easy for the birds to take it away. The wicked one snatches away the word. Now, as we think about this, we should be thinking about our own experience. And I hope we have had some experience by this time of sowing seeds and also observing the reaction. Now, I think being a Christian is a very exciting way of life, because there's so many things that we know and we can evaluate. you give the message of Christ to somebody and you talk to him the next day, what you said to him the day before is gone. He didn't remember it. He didn't know you said it. What happened? He's one of these wayside people. The seed has been snatched away by the devil. Now a person becomes this way by becoming, allowing himself to become hard. You can't grow anything in a path. You can see, you drive down the country roads and you see paths across the pasture because cows will walk in the same path when they're going heading for the barn. You can see the path. Anything growing in it? No. It's the wayside. It's been trampled down real hard. People are like this. Okay, they've allowed themselves to be trampled down hard. They've got a very hard heart. And the birds love that, you know, because there's a seed lying on top of the hard ground, all ready to snatch away. No difficulty at all. The result? Nothing. No result at all. There's a lot of people like this in the world today. A lot of people in the kingdom. In this kingdom, of which we are a very real part, we're involved in this action of the kingdom. Seeds being sown, seeds being absorbed, certain results taking place. And we can watch the results. The second one is stony places. Now there's a reaction to the seed now in this person, in this heart. He hears. And when the Bible uses the term hear, or when Jesus uses the term hear, he's talking about understanding. Not just hearing sounds, but understanding what's being said. This person hears immediately, with joy receives it. Big, fast motion. Be very wary of people who grab the message with a big display. Because what happened in the end was, with just as rapidity, with just the same amount of display, they rejected it. Because what happens? He has no root in himself. No root in himself. Tribulation and persecution because of the word, he is offended. Offended. Boy, we've got a lot of people like that in the church today. And they usually come in with a bang. They come in with a bang theory. And it isn't too long. It isn't too long before they're offended. You can't say anything. You can't do anything because if you do it, they're offended. And why are they offended? Because of the word. What happens? Wither away. You can do this with seeds. Now the Lord was, he's the creator. He knew what he was talking about. And there was a lot of farmers in that area and they understood. Because you can get some fast growth from seeds on stony ground. But there's no root. And when the sun comes up, they're scorched and they wither away. And how fast that withering is today with people who are immediately accepting the word, with joy accepting it, and immediately rejecting it as soon as the tribulation comes along. So, as we live in this kingdom, if we don't understand this, and I know so many Christians that don't understand, they don't take the time to understand, they're all discouraged. Oh, I preached the gospel to this fellow, and he received it with joy, and now he's a big mess. Didn't they expect that? Didn't they expect that? We should expect it because Jesus is telling us it's going to happen. If we don't pay attention to what God is saying, we're going to be discouraged Christians because the most of the seed is going to produce very discouraging results. And where are we going to be? Crawling around on the ground, crying, discouraged. We don't need to be discouraged at all because our God told us that this is going to happen. We can expect it to happen, not be discouraged by it. Okay, the next one is the thorny ground. Now this person hears, understands, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. and becomes unfruitful. Now this is valuable things to know. Valuable information. Because as we are being taught about this kingdom that God is very much involved in, mystery kingdom, not visible, as we're involved in it, we're going to find a lot of information here that we're going to need to know. Especially to help ourselves. Because, obviously, as we will become very much aware, yes, I know a person like that. Yeah, I know a person like this. Yes, I know. I've seen them. You know what's going to happen to us if we're not careful? Fall into the exact same trap. You know, when you get walked on after a while, you're going to get walked on by the people of this world? Yes, we are. You know what could happen? We could become like the wayside. Not in the sense of losing our salvation, no. But we could take on some of the characteristics of the world. Being harsh and hard and without feeling. And so to know this is very, very valuable for me. I don't want to become hard-hearted. Because the results will be, I'll have no fruit. Now we can learn that there's two things here that we do not need. We don't need the cares of this world. We don't need the cares of this world. You know what I said about the kingdom yesterday? It was very unusual about this mystery kingdom. There was no what?
Visible territory.
No visible character. No territory, right. No visible territory. And yet that's what a lot of Christians are caring about today. The possessions, the territory, the things. And what a mess. Now, do we need to care about those things? What promise did Jesus make? Starts with the word seek.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Yes, all these things will be added unto you. Is he a liar? Is he a faker? Does he keep his word? Yes. So the solution to our needs is seek God first. His kingdom and His righteousness, seek it first. Now we don't do that. Obviously. That's why we've got so many cares. That's why we've got so many needs. We don't put His kingdom or His righteousness first. We need to. Why do we need to? For a number of reasons. First of all, because that's the command He gave. And the second thing is, we will be in a condition that will be able to help to win others to Christ. Because if I'm putting God first, my needs will be met in a miraculous way. And people will say, how'd you do that? How'd that happen? And we can begin to share with them, it's not a miracle, it's simply my God keeping His word. So, to know these things is so valuable to us. So, as he's describing these unfortunate people with their unfortunate heart conditions, we are learning what to avoid ourselves. Now, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do one terrible thing. They choke the word. Now, have you ever seen a fruit-bearing plant growing in the middle of thorns? Have you ever seen that? Very interesting to see. I saw a tiny little stalk of corn. It was that high from the table. Now, it had been planted way back in the end of May, but it had fallen in amongst all these thorns. The thorns were huge. They were up this high from the ground, from the floor. And here's this little tiny struggling stalk of corn. What was happening? The thorns were choking out the corn. It couldn't get the moisture. It couldn't get the nourishment it needed. It was there and it was alive, but boy, what a puny little thing. Now, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world can do the same thing for us. It can choke the word. You ever get to the situation where you're so discouraged and so in need, you don't even read the scripture anymore? What has happened? It has choked the scripture. So it's no longer any good. Boy, how terrible that is. And then when that happens, No, we're not getting the Word of God, and our situation is getting worse. Where is the solution to our problem? In the Word of God. So, as we live in this mystery kingdom, and I'm delighted with this mystery kingdom, we are secret agents of Jesus Christ in a kingdom that very few people even realize that exists. But it does exist, and it's very real, and it's very powerful. We're a part of it. And we can have a lot of fun. We can really laugh at this crazy world as they worry about all their possessions and all the terrible cares they have and the crazy riches they have. And what are we doing? Drifting along with no visible source of income. Why? Because the source of our income is invisible. God Himself. Next ground is the good ground. Now this is a person who hears and understands. He hears and he understands. And what is the result? He brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Fabulous result. That's what a farmer expects when he sows seed in his field. This is what God expects when he sows seed in his field. Fruit. Now there's a discrepancy here. The good ground isn't all the same, is it? Obviously. Some is bringing forth 100-fold. Let me ask you this question. If you plant one kernel of corn, how many kernels do you get back on one stalk? Huh?
400, 300.
On each cob?
It's
a fabulous amount. How many ears do you usually get on a stalk?
Maybe two.
Two at the most. Usually two. So, what's 100-fold? To get 100 kernels back, right? Amazing. So, what the Lord expects then from His seed is a tremendous result from that one seed. And we're not just going to produce one seed, we're going to produce 100, 60, 30. Depending on the ground.
But the water zone.
Yes.
Before you get back from one seed.
Yeah. Gotta do that at camp sometime. Measure or count the seeds in a watermelon. Man, yeah, that'd be good. Everybody deposit their watermelon seeds. Do we have watermelon here? Now, you are studying the letters to the seven churches. The parable of the sower lines up with the letter to Ephesus. The letter to Ephesus. What you have in the book of Ephesus is the Lord saying, well, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience, and it's wonderful. Then he has something against them. They've left their first love. So there's a descending order of things. Here we have the second law of aerodynamics scripturally. There's a tendency to go downhill spiritually if you just drift and you just coast along. But in the book of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, you have the beginning of things, the beginning of the church. You've got this real zeal, this great thrust, but there's an indication of things beginning to go astray. And the parable of the sower lines up. And you'll notice in Matthew 13, we have seven parables. In the book of Revelation, you've got letters to seven churches. And the seven parables of Matthew 13 line up with the letters to the seven churches. Okay, you've got a... Let's look at our next page, page 9, the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, it's so neat for us to have information about this kingdom. First of all, to realize what the king is doing, He's sowing seeds. He's looking for fruit. The second thing is the action of the enemy in the parable of the wheat and tares. The action of the enemy. Well, notice we have a sower. It's the Son of Man. What is significant about that title, Son of Man? I am a Son of Man. So are you. Why is it significant that he is called the Son of Man so many, many times? I think he's referred to as the Son of Man more than the Son of God. You have to understand where he comes from, where his usual habitat is, in heaven. And as the angels are running around heaven, they look at Jesus and say, "There's the Son of Man." That's unusual. That's very unusual. For God to have come down to earth and became a Son of Man, very unusual. They seem to be delighted with that title. If you went to the planet Mars, you would be referred to as the Son of Earth. And if somebody from Mars, if they were anybody from Mars, came here, we would probably refer to them as the Son of Mars. So Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. Isn't that interesting that he'd have such a title? It's significant, much more significant than the fact that I am a Son of Man. The field is the world in this parable. We're reading in Matthew 13, and I hope you take the time to read these. If I take the time in class, we're liable to run out of time. We run out of time so quickly. So I hope you're familiar with them and have read them. We're running over them rather quickly. The field is the world. Please note this. The field is not the church. There's all kinds of difficulty today with interpretation of Scripture. And I have read books where a writer would say the field is the church, and Jesus Christ himself gave the interpretation of this parable. Jesus said the field is the world. And to turn it around and make the field the church is to confuse the whole issue. The field is the world. The kingdom of heaven has to do with the world. Not necessarily just the church. The church has a place in that kingdom, but it's the world that is the issue. Isn't it the world that the Lord wants to subdue? Yes, it's his aiming for this visible kingdom over the whole world. We've got to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of thinking, now the church is all there is now, this is it. God has given up on everything else, and he's given up on the world, he's given up on Israel, and now the church is the only thing. That's a bunch of baloney. He's going to do something to this world. He is going to have a visible kingdom. That's coming. In the meantime, there's a lot of things we need to learn about the mystery kingdom. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. Now think about that. We are the children of the kingdom. We have been sown in this world. The sower is the Son of God. And you have to think that the Son of God has taken you and he's taken me and he has sown us out into the world. How do you like that? For us to do what? To produce fruit. To produce fruit. And what are those? What are the fruits? Great. All the fruits of the Spirit. Yes. Those are the ones we're rather reluctant to produce. Oh, we would much rather change the Scripture and say, yeah, but fruits are really winning people to Christ. That is not true. That is not true. The fruits of the Spirit are the fruits he's talking about. Now these are so essential because it is through the production of those fruits that we will be able to win others to Christ. What has happened in the church today? We have competition going. I've got more fruits than you. I've won more to people to Christ than you. And if it was not for the Spirit of God, nobody would be won to Christ. We are not fruit pickers. We are seed sowers. The Spirit of God is the one who picks the fruit. And so we're talking about fruit here. We're talking about the fruits of the Spirit of God. What does God want in us? And what does the world need? The world needs love. The world needs the fruits of the Spirit. And we need to really get going on them. We have difficulty with them. Satan will do everything under the sun to stop those fruits, as we'll see in just a minute here. Okay, the tares, the children of the wicked one. What are tares?
Weeds.
What do they look like?
Weeds are taller and uglier than the crop. They dry. They go outside. The same land they don't want.
Although at times, you can hardly tell them apart.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah. Yes. At times, it would be very difficult to tell them apart. I would say that's one reason why the householder says, no, don't tear up the tares, let them grow together until the end. Because in tearing up the tares, you might pull up the weed also. You know, tares are an imitation. They are weeds producing no fruit at all. The enemy is the devil. And he's the one that sowed the tares. He sows his children. Now, can you see the conflict here? You're getting a picture of this kingdom. It's getting more interesting all the time. There's the territory of the kingdom, which is the aim for the visible kingdom. And the Son of God, the Son of Man, is sowing his people. And at the same time, the devil is sowing his people. One to bear fruit, and one to interfere with that fruit. Because certainly the tares are certainly going to interfere with the growth of the wheat. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now the story, of course, is a man sowed good seed in his field. And suddenly the servants come to him and say, hey, didn't you sow good seed in the field? How come there's tares out there? And the householder says, an enemy has done this. And the servants say, do you want us to get rid of the tares now? And he says, no, you'll damage the wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest time. And then at the harvest time, I want you to bundle up the tares and gather the wheat into my barn. The gathering up of the tares, in a sense, was taking place first, gathering the wheat into the barn and then burning the tares. Now, as we look at the mystery today, the church, the mystery of the kingdom, and we in the church are a very real part of that, we can see the action going on today. Very, very real. You can see the children of the Son of Man being withstood by the children of the wicked one. That's a real battle. Now, notice a number of things. The enemy cannot change the wheat back into tares. The enemy cannot change the wheat into tares. Is that possible in a farm? No, it's not possible. And when so many people today, and it's getting to be a growing thing, it's that people say you can lose your salvation. You can lose your salvation. You mean we can be turned from wheat into tares? Ridiculous. It's impossible. And this parable is pointing out solid biblical truth that we are the children of the kingdom. We are wheat. It's impossible for wheat to turn into anything else. Do you have your... Okay. So, what a beautiful thing. We're going to be wheat, and we're going to stay wheat, and we're going to be wheat, and we're going to continue until the harvest. And we'll be gathered into his barn. Now, Satan can change the characteristics of the field, beyond any shadow of a doubt. He can change the characteristics of the field. Has Satan changed the characteristics of this world? the field is the world? Yes, he has. He has interfered with the characteristics of the world. The tares produce no fruit. They interfere with the fruit of the wheat. There may be a stunting of growth by the wheat. It'll still be wheat, but it will be affected. Is it being affected today? Is our work being affected today? More and more and more so. And unfortunately, too, a lot of Christians are just not doing anything. Being very much affected by the presence of the tares, not serving God. Just going on their own way. Now the command was, let both grow together until the harvest. Let both grow together until the harvest. Now you can see why I hammered away at the fact that the field is not the church. Because we have definite instruction in the scripture not to allow evil to stay in the church. If there's an evil person in the church who continues in his evil way, the scripture says, put him out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In no uncertain terms. And I have read in magazines today, and it's a horrifying thing, that yes, there are unsaved people in the church. Yes, there are evil people in the church. But the parable says, let both grow together until the harvest, and then God will make the separation in the end. And a majority of people are believing this today, and the church is a shambles because of it. The church has gone downhill because of the influence of non-Christians in it. Even to the extent, in the Presbyterian Church, homosexuals are accepted in the church as bona fide people of God. Who brought that in? The unsaved people in the church. Why? Because they were allowed to stay there. Applying the parables to the church, which can only bring chaos. There is discipline in the church of Jesus Christ. And we are to take action against those who willfully and deliberately sin. Of course, that's an easy way out, isn't it? That's an easy way out for the church today. You get into a lot of trouble, you know, when you start disciplining people. That's a headache. You get a real hassle about it. Let the Lord take care of that. And as a result, the church suffers very seriously. Don't root out the tares. You know, if God did this, there'd be a lot of young Christians would be in trouble. Because, you know, sometimes we have difficulty telling wheat from tares. We have real difficulty. There's an awful lot of people that study hard to act like Christians. They can say all the right things. I've been dismayed at kids that come to Holway House, you know. And they come to Holway House, they usually got a problem. And they usually been around. And they've usually learned how to get by finagling, by cheating, by stealing, by acting, and they're past masters at it. And I know one particular fellow, he could put on the act of being a Christian. Oh boy, what an act he could put on. He had all the right words, all the right phrases. He could go to the Lord's Supper and get up, and I've heard other fellows say, wonderful message from that brother. But he was a colossal faker. I knew it, because I had to deal with a corrupt character. But some of the other people, and when I disciplined this boy, the other people thought, what a terrible thing you're doing. This is a lovely brother. He was anything but. And to this day, I think he's a tear. You know, a lot of people would be offended if the Lord just removed the tares. They said, what are you doing that for? That's not right. He was a nice guy. We wouldn't know the difference between a tare and wheat. So he says, let both grow together. I'll take care of things in the end. And this is what's happening in our world today. Both are growing together. There's something happening, though. There's two things developing. The wheat is maturing. The tares are getting worse. The wheat is maturing. The tares are getting worse. And as tares do produce, as they grow, they get bigger and uglier, and it's easier for to see the fact that they are not tares at all, not wheat at all, they are tares. And as they get bigger, of course, they block out sunlight, they get worse in their characteristics, and that's what's happening to the ungodly in the world today. You know, you wonder as we read about the deterioration, how things are picking up, how things are moving faster and faster and faster as far as degradation is concerned. We're moving to the last days, the very last moments of this particular age. The terrible things you read are frightening. With AIDS, this homosexual disease that's causing a lot of comments and giving homosexuals a real rough time. You know, for a long time they laughed at the idea of there being a God, and they laughed about the idea of their relationship. There was nothing wrong with it. As long as two people agree, there's no sin at all. An awful lot of the homosexuals are taking a second look at that. They really got them thinking. And I believe God is bringing down His judgment upon them. But there's some hideous things coming out of the whole mess. With homosexual relationships between men, human sperm is showing up in the bloodstream. And normally, human sperm will only live for a very short time. When the sperm is deposited in a woman, it only lives for a very short period of time and dies, and it's eliminated. But with a homosexual experience, the human sperm is living in the bloodstream of many of these men. Can you just imagine the possibilities of that mess? I don't want to get a blood transfusion. I don't want to take any blood from the blood bank. I don't know what I'm getting. I may be getting AIDS. I may be getting human sperm. What are they going to do? What is going to be the end result of this horrible mess? I think we're just beginning to see the tip of the iceberg as far as the judgment of God is concerned. And it's all because they have blatantly disregarded God's boundaries and God's laws and all of this. You know, what a beautiful position we find ourselves in, being able to see and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To understand from our point of view the blessings that there are to following God, and the protection from disease, simply because we're doing what God said to do. And then to realize that to continue to follow God and to expand our obedience will bring even greater protection and greater results. And that we in the kingdom of God can enjoy relationships that God has given to us within the boundaries that He has set, and find them to be absolutely wonderful and fulfilling. And it's obvious that the relationship of the man today is not producing satisfaction at all. It's producing dissatisfaction and unhappiness and grief all over this wide world. And here we are, a part of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, to what? Produce fruit. Yeah, the enemy is there. The enemy has sowed his seed too. And there's going to be opposition. But we are the wheat of God, and we can produce fruit. We can grow. And as we do, and we realize just what our part is in this kingdom. There is a real kingdom. It's invisible, but we can begin to make it visible by being obedient to the King. Because when we're obedient to the King, there's going to be results, and people are going to say, what do you have? I have a King. I have a kingdom of which I'm a part of. And that's the whole reason for my position I'm in right now. And so if we're obedient to the King, let's not wait till He comes. Let's not wait till He's got a crown on His head and we can see Him and say, oh, that's right, you're King. Oh, great, wonderful. No, that's not so wonderful. He's King right now. I don't have to see Him. He doesn't have to have a crown on His head. I don't have to have the visible aspects. He says He is King. His Word says so. And I need to obey that right now and practice it by being obedient to Him. And so when He sows me in the world, I've got to let Him. Well, we've got too many Christians to become monks. They become monks. This idea that you separate yourself totally from the world and become so religious. He didn't sow us in a monastery, He sowed us in the world. And for us to remove ourselves from the world and build fences around or walls around ourselves and say, I don't know, I won't go near that, you know. It's foolishness. We've got to be exposed to the world in order to win them to Christ. Let Him sow us out there. And let Him use us for whatever purpose He has. And in the doing of it, we'll be occupying the kingdom till He comes. And then when He sees that faithfulness, He'll have something for us that'll be very, very wonderful. Okay, anybody have any questions? Our time is gone, past gone. Any questions or comments? We're moving rather quickly. We've got to do two parables a day. You wanted a definition of the word, didn't you? Go ahead. But you had a question right now.
I just want to ask you, you said that the seven parables that were in chapter 13 of Matthew, is there a parallel to the seven parables?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I can't tell. What was the leading heresy? Smyrna? Or?
Okay. What was it said about Smyrna? That there are people in there who call themselves Jews but are not. Right? Ties in beautifully, doesn't it? Call themselves wheat and they're really tares. And they tried to introduce old Jewish customs for the Christians to follow, putting them back under law. Yeah. The tares will do that all the time. Tares produce more and more laws. Very interesting. Anything else? What's a parable? You asked for a definition yesterday. What's a parable? The usual accepted definition is earthly story with a heavenly meaning, which is a good, very good definition. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A story with meaning behind it. Okay?
In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 8, we're talking about Paul, Apollos, and God. Is this a step beyond? Maybe even a little bit further than you mentioned the Apollos as I planted, Apollos as water, and God gave increase. Then it goes on to tell about the fruit of the labor, the reward according to his own labor. Planting, watering. You know, we are seed sowers, but this may be a little bit further than our
story. Yeah, I would almost apply that to the parable of the sower. The sower is not defined in that parable. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the sower is defined. He's the Son of God and we're the seed. But in the parable of the sower, I think it's the message of the kingdom. Well, it is the message of the kingdom, which should also be the message of the gospel.
In regards to the church.
Yes. Yes. And what is the main occupation of the church? Preach the gospel. I might mention that and hammer away at it. What? When we preach the gospel, the result will be that people will get saved. The next result will want to learn the scripture. That will produce animated Bible studies. That also will produce the need for prayer. So for a church to be vitally active in the things it should be doing, it's got to start with the preaching of the gospel. When we get a church going, we've got to emphasize Bible study. We've got to make that predominant. And then you'll have failure because there's got to be the preaching of the gospel, because Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that was before the church formed, and the church was formed because they preached the gospel and people got saved and they were brought together. So the continuance and the life and the health of the church is in the preaching of the gospel, the sowing of the seed. That's predominant. And when that is done, the others will fall right into place because of the need. And there's nothing better than having a new Christian in a Bible study, is there? He wants to know, he's asking questions. He's asking questions that other people are afraid to ask. And it's tremendous. Right, Terry? Okay. class is about the parables, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, where the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In other words, why parables? Now, something very significant here. The Lord did not call us a parable. The disciples did. It was a parable. It also was a parable concerning the kingdom, even though it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like unto a sower. That was the first parable he gave. So the question was, why? And then in verse 11 we have the answer. Because the mysteries of the kingdom are given to you. Notice that. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven is given to you. It is not given to them. Now, am I in the way here? I'm sorry. Maybe it'll be high enough. I'll keep moving anyway. It's for us to know about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's not for them. So Jesus teaches in parables. Now, something I'd like you to remember, when we learn about parables, there'll be a purpose behind it. Just like in our first course, we're getting to learn about Jesus Messiah for the purpose of walking with Him. The reason for studying the parables, one of the reasons, is that we will continue to relate to God in a parable situation. I hope that as you develop as a student of the Scripture, that you will begin to notice that God will play out parables in